Oh, that's great. Please go ahead and be seated, everyone. Good morning and welcome to the First Colony Church of Christ. Welcome today to our second service on this Memorial Day weekend. Glad to have you with us today. Today we're concluding a message series called Obstacle Course, where we've been taking a look at various hindrances and obstructions and impediments to the gospel of Jesus Christ taking root and bearing fruit in our lives. And today we want to talk about doubt and uncertainty. And I really wish that I could stand up here today with a cape on and say that I've never wrestled with doubt, I've never really wrestled with uncertainty, or if I have, I've certainly dealt with it, and it's all in my past. And let me give you five or six quick, easy steps to completely and totally eradicate all doubt and all uncertainty from your life. I can't do that. In fact, here's the big idea today. Here's the big idea. You ready? Here it is. Doubt, uncertainty, it's a normal and unavoidable part of the human experience. It's normal. It's unavoidable. In fact, let's just sort of walk through some scriptures here. And here's the first one out of Matthew chapter 28. And here's the way I would define doubt. It's a lack of certainty concerning some of the teachings of Christianity and my relationship to those teachings. Doubt would be a lack of certainty regarding some of the teachings of Christianity and my relationship to those teachings. Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples, who? The 11 disciples, the apostles, they went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some, what? Some doubted. Some of these apostles, they doubted. Now, eventually, all of these guys will become martyrs for their faith. But right now, at this juncture, they're bipolar. And you know what it's like to be spiritually bipolar. You worship and you doubt. You trust and you question. And all faith has a little doubt and questioning mixed into it. In fact, God wired you that way. God wired you to have what we might call, in a positive sense, discernment, where you don't swallow hook, line, and sinker everything you hear, where you're not so gullible to just to believe anything and everything. I was watching a sitcom a few years ago, and the main character tended to be a little gullible. And somebody said to him, "Now, Michael, make sure that you're not too gullible in this." And he said, "When have I ever been gullible?" And somebody said, "Well, you remember all that money you lost in that email thing, that email investment?" And he said, "Look, when the son of the deposed king of Nigeria sends you a personal email asking for your help, you just respond, okay?" Now, listen, and when you get an email from the son of the deposed king of Nigeria, don't say, "Well, my preacher said, no. Do not respond to that. God wired us so that we're not so gullible. And so here you have the disciples saying they worship, they believe, and yet some still have some questions. Jude, the book of Jude, says in verse 22, this is a, you know, there's not chapter in Jude, no chapters in Jude, it's the one chapter book. Book of Jude, verse 22 says, "You be merciful. Don't be hard on. Don't criticize. Be merciful to those who doubt." Why be merciful? Because that's all of us at some stage, at some point. Now, if you wait until you have full, complete certainty on anything, you'll never take any action. If you wait for full, complete certainty, you'll never get married. I've been married almost 36 years. Years ago, when I thought, "Well, okay, I've done my homework, I've done my research. I think Martha's a great person. I thought I was marrying up. My parents told me I was marrying up. My friends told me I was marrying up. Martha told me I was marrying up. And so I go to this thing, and I gave it full commitment, but did I have it full certainty? No. If you wait for full certainty on anything, you'll never get married, you'll never have children, you'll never join a church, you'll never follow Jesus. But I got to be certain. I know in our human nature, we want this certainty. But we walk by faith, not by certainty. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that doesn't mean blind faith. There's some evidence there, but we walk by faith, not by sight. There's a story in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus encounters a dad who has a sick son, and the dad says this. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if, you're saying, if I can? Everything's possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus, I'm bipolar here. I believe, but I have certainty and I have uncertainty altogether. I'm a mixed up bag. And by the way, that's a prayer I still pray. Lord, I believe, but help those points of unbelief in me. All right, two or three points today. Here's the first one. Doubt and uncertainty, they can actually propel us to a more robust faith. They can be catalysts to new spiritual growth. Points of uncertainty can cause us to research and think and put our own personal stamp of ownership to what you grew up believing. And so if you have points of doubt and uncertainty in particular areas, don't let that paralyze you. Let it be a springboard to thinking and to conversations and to study. Here's a second point. There are different types of doubt. There's not just one type of doubt. There are different types of doubt. Sometimes if we think, well, we have some doubts about God, well, somebody might say, well, you just need a book on apologetics, on Christian evidences. There are different types of doubt. There's one type of doubt that's called emotional doubt. And emotional doubt shows up not so much in the questions that are asked, but get this, but the reasoning and the rationale and the promptings behind the questions. Emotional doubt comes about when my emotions have been battered and bruised. Because often what happens, people will interpret God's posture to them based on circumstances. Let me state that again. Emotional doubt often comes when people interpret God's posture based on their circumstances. And if the circumstances are sour, now Christians in Syria and Iraq tend not to do this, but Christians in the West, where we're used to a pretty good lifestyle, if circumstances go sour, well, what's God? Where is God? Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul had interpreted God's posture to him based on his thorn in the flesh? He says repeatedly, I'm asking God to take it away. Please, take it away, take it away, take it away. What was his thorn in the flesh? We don't know. But something, Paul says, my life would be so much better. My ministry would be so much better if you just take it away. And it made no sense to him that God wouldn't do it. But God said no. He didn't take it away. Suppose Paul then interprets, based on that circumstance, God's posture to him. He would have said, well, God must not have really forgiven me for all that I'd done to persecute the church. God really can't use me. God doesn't have a plan for me. I'm still in God's penalty box because... But instead, he said, no. God's grace is fully sufficient to me. Because I'm not interpreting God's stance to me based on circumstances. Circumstances may be up, circumstances may be sour. But here's what I know. I stand on the promise that for God, that He so loved me, He sent Jesus Christ to be the atoning sacrifice for my sins. And so if you're dealing with emotional doubt, please don't interpret how God feels about you based on circumstances. Don't let your problem become the God. Let God oversee and trump the problem. But there's another kind of doubt, factual doubt. And this is where, you know, we might have some intellectual questions. And if we're not careful, it can lead into a degree of skepticism or cynicism. Skepticism is that mindset that says, kind of like Thomas, I want 100% of the information now. Like Thomas, who said, I want to be able to touch you and see you in order to believe. And then the cynic just sort of has a negative mindset to where they put a negative spin on just about everything, and that's Pilate, who said, what can you really know? What is truth? And if you're dealing with factual doubt, here's my encouragement to you. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that little statement in the Bible that said, she took these things and she pondered them in her heart. In other words, she had points of certainty, but then she had some questions, some things she didn't quite understand. So you know what she did? She didn't let what she couldn't answer trump what she knew. And so she took those questions and she put them over here in her pondering box. These are some questions I still have. Here's what I know. Here's what I'm sure of. But here are some mysteries. Here are my certainties and here are my mysteries. And I encourage you to not be alarmed that you still have some questions and some mysteries. Put them over here in your pondering box. But as you seek to substantiate and validate your faith, start at the center, not at the edges. You know, I've met people before, and they'll say, well, I'm not sure I can believe in God because I got a question about the Hittites in the Old Testament. Oh, look, deal with the Hittites in the Old Testament, but start with the evidence for God, the evidence for Jesus Christ, the reality of his death and his resurrection, the existence of the church, how that the Ten Commandments make sense for moral living, and that the grace of God is true. And start at the core and go work from the inside out. But now there's a third kind of doubt. And this is volitional doubt. This is doubt of the will. And the question to ask here is, do I really want to believe? You know, the Bible talks about having a hard heart. Married couples can have a hard heart, for example, where I'm not really open to being appeased. Friends can be hard-hearted towards one another, and we say, I'm not really open to reconciliation. And whatever you say to me, I'm going to view it in a particular way and put my own spin. I'm not really open to it. I don't really want to be appeased. I don't really want to reconcile. And sometimes we can have a hard heart towards God. I don't really want to believe. Now, I might couch it in another type of doubt, but bottom line, it has to do with my will. And so the Bible will say this, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. An unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is the person who doesn't really want to believe. Because if I believe, there are some implications now upon my life. So that leads to a few take-home points. And here's the first one. There's a big difference between honest doubt and unbelief. Doubt's natural. In my human nature, I want to be able to see and know with 100% certainty. But unbelief wants to behave as if there is no God. And it's that intentional decision to stiff-arm the claims of Jesus Christ. Jesus would be very tender but firm in dealing with people like Peter. When he walked on the water and then he started to sink, and he would say, "Oh, you have little faith. Why do you doubt?" He would be firm but tender. But towards those who were unbelieving, like the Pharisees, he would be stronger. There's a difference between unbelief, behaving, saying, as if the Lord doesn't exist, and having honest, legitimate questions, which leads to the second point, which is stay in the light with your uncertainties. Stay in the light. Stay around the church. Stay around your small group. Stay around people who of faith, where some of your questions can be discussed. Now, don't make heroes out of your questions. Don't make champions out of your doubt. In fact, sometimes you need to treat doubt like an attention-seeking child. The more attention you give it, the more attention you're going to have to give it. And sometimes by focusing so much on our doubts, you get locked into a vicious cycle. Take those doubts, put them in your pondering box. But camp out on something you're sure of, something you're certain of. And over time, I believe those doubts and those points of uncertainty will get addressed. Never let what you do not understand now trump what you cannot deny. And I believe you cannot deny that there is a God, that He loves you, that Jesus Christ went to the cross, that He was raised to life again, and that His grace is for you today. And that leads to a third take-home point, and it's this one. The elephant in the doubting room for many, it's a secret. I've talked to a lot of people over the years who'll say, "I believe in God, I believe in God's love and God's grace. I believe it's almost too good to be true," and here's what they mean. Ronnie, it's too good to be true for me, because I've got a secret. And if you knew this secret the way God knows this secret, I'm in the penalty box. I don't think God could have a place for me on His roster. You know, David thought that. And here's what happened. He comes to a place where instead of running and hiding and keeping a secret, here's what he does. Psalm 32. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Notice, he doesn't say, "Blessed is the person who has no sin or no iniquity." That's not reality. The truth of the gospel is, in spite of our brokenness and our weakness and our sin and our iniquity, there is the incredible love and grace of God. Now, when I kept silent, notice what happens. Notice the sense of distance, doubting, if you will. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." We know that feeling. "But then I acknowledged my sin to you. No longer did I cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And so he confesses. He brings it into the open before God, confesses it, acknowledges it, runs from it. And some of you this morning may be still walking in doubt because you just doubt God's affection for you. And you look at the cross of Christ, but you say, "I'm just not sure that's enough. You're going to have to show me something bigger, something now." That, for all time, though, is God's exhibit A, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, my friends, if doubt of whatever type has been an obstacle for you, if it's volitional doubt, humble yourself before the Lord. If it's factual doubt, continue to do your homework and talk about it. But start at the core, start at the center, and then work to the edges. If it's emotional doubt, hear afresh the words of Scripture that says, though your sins be as scarlet, you can be white as snow. Sheldon Van Auken, he was an agnostic studying under C.S. Lewis at Oxford. He came to Lewis one day and he said, I think I'm beginning to believe in God. I don't know what's happening to me. C.S. Lewis said, I think you're already in the meshes of the net. The Holy Spirit is after you, and I doubt that you're going to get away. I hope none of us get away from the tug and the pull and the invitation of the Holy Spirit to know the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray together, please. Lord God, we believe, but we also ask that you help us in those points of uncertainty. And we believe that that is a prayer that you long to hear and are eager to answer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.